This is the regular Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the regular Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the regular Sabbath this year comes after the Passover on Tuesday night, which means that the Passover day was on Wednesday. The Holy Day was on Thursday. Then we have Friday. Then we have the regular Sabbath. Now, there are still things going on during this time, especially when you have the Passover in the middle of the week, and it pictures the exact sequence of when it was that Jesus was crucified, and that he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and raised from the dead at the end of the weekly Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's go to Leviticus 23. And let's read the command concerning the wave sheaf offering. Leviticus 23, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you have come into the land which I give to you, and shall reap of the harvest of it, then shall you bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Now, when it came on the sequence of Passover in the middle of the week, the first holy day on a Thursday then, beginning Wednesday night, and then on into the Sabbath, what they did then was they would do this. They would cut the special wave sheaf offering from a special place where they planted it on the Mount of Olives near the Mifkat altar. And the Mifkat altar was the place where they took all of the sin offerings to be wholly consumed and burned. All of the other things that needed to be burned were brought out there to the Mifkat altar. Now, the Mifkat altar was not too far from where Jesus was crucified. Likewise, this special plot of ground where they planted the barley for the wave sheaf offering is a very important thing to keep in mind, especially today, since there are some people who say, well, we have to go to Jerusalem and see when the barley is ripe. Well, they forget some very important things. The barley ripens depends upon when you plant it, how much water that you put into the ground, how the weather is it warm, is it cold, and all of those things affect it. So that's why they had this special plot on the Mount of Olives, so that they would plant it at the right time, give it the right amount of water, and that it would be ready for the wave sheaf offering. And they were to cut it right as the Sabbath was ending, the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when the days fell in the sequence that we have today. So let's read it. Then they would bring it and lay it alongside the altar, and then in the morning the priest would wave or elevate the sheaf. Verse 11, And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now in Hebrew, the Sabbath is HaShabbat, and that always means the weekly Sabbath. When you have a holy day, as you will see in reading the rest of Leviticus 23, they are also called Sabbaths, but they do not have the definite article Ha before the word Shabbat, so they're just called Shabbat. So this has to be the regular weekly Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, there are some other peculiarities in counting it when the days fall differently than we have this year, and we have booklets which explain on how to count it. Then it says here, verse 15, let's come all the way down here, and you shall count to you beginning with the next day after the Sabbath, which then is the first day of the week. This is the wave sheaf offering day. And the premier sheaf was the very first one that was accepted by God, which then was a type of Christ, who was the first fruits, who was resurrected before anybody else. And so we're going to examine the wave sheaf offering day and the events that took place when Jesus was raised from the dead at the end of the Sabbath. Now remember, he died at what is called the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. as we reckon time today. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they got the body. Pilate released it to them. They took down Jesus' body, and they wound it in linen cloths. It was not as the Catholics have it, with a shroud. That is a total fake, and it was done in the 1300s. Yet the Catholics say, oh, this has some value, so people can reverence it. Well, that's idolatry. So, what we have here is this. When they took down the body of Jesus, they wound it in the linen and put in the Aramaic spices as they were doing it. Then when they finished winding the body, they put a special covering, which is called a napkin, in the New Testament to cover the head. And then the body was put into the tomb. So between 3 o'clock and sunset at 6 o'clock, that's when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepared Jesus' body for burial. Then it was put into the tomb right as the Passover day was ending, and just before the first part of the beginning of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, he was to stay 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. All right, here we go. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. Thursday day, Friday day, Sabbath day. 3 days, 3 nights. And also remember that he was dead 3 hours longer than 3 days and 3 nights, because he died at 3 o'clock, was buried just right around 6. So he was to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights, and then he was to be resurrected. So the resurrection did not happen on Sunday. And isn't that something? We might also add that into the things, the counterfeit Christianity. A Sunday resurrection. Well, the truth is, as we will see here a little later, he was already resurrected before the first day of the week came. And we know so by the wave sheaf offering. So let's come back here and begin to see some of the things that took place on the wave sheaf offering day. And look at all of those events and understand that Christ is the first fruits from among the dead. Now let's come back here, first of all, to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, and we will see where it defines Jesus as the first fruit. And that is pictured by the wave sheaf offering. So let's read it. Let's pick it up here in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, page 1173. But if Christ has not been raised, and of course there are even programs trying to show that today. Oh, he wasn't raised from the dead. Yes, he married Mary Magdalene, and they escaped by night, and they went over to southern France, and now then we have the Knights of the Templar. Your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. And people come along and say, oh, isn't that interesting? It's a lie. It's a fabrication. Verse 18. Now, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have then perished. They have no hope. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all people most miserable. But now has Christ been raised from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Now, since he was put in the tomb just before the Sabbath began, he was raised from the dead just after the time that he died on the cross. 3 days and three nights. But he would also be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So we have two things that took place at the end of 3 days and three nights. We have the resurrection of Jesus, and then we have his exiting the tomb. Now let's read on. Let's come back here and see what was the condition of the tomb when the women came to bring more spices and aromaics to anoint the body of Jesus. John the 20th chapter. And let's pick it up here beginning in verse 8. Well, let's pick it up here in verse 1. John 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the weeks, now that's the correct literal translation, because this is the first day of the 7-week count to Pentecost, just like we saw back there in Leviticus 23. So this is the first day of the weeks, and in the Greek is plural, not singular. While it was still dark, so Mary Magdalene, she had to get up probably when it was just starting to get light on the horizon in the east. Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, that was a huge stone. How did this happen? Now, the other women were also coming, and while she was gone, they came and saw. So you have many events going on here, so if you don't have the harmony of the Gospels, by all means get it, and you can study through it there. So here's what happened. Verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now what does this tell us? This tells us, number one, the disciples didn't steal the body. But yet today, that's exactly what many, many Jews believe, just like it says there, and it's believed among the Jews to this day. Not only was that a true statement at that time, but a prophecy down to our time. As a result, Peter and the other disciples went out and came to the tomb. Now the two ran together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, just think of this. The sun has barely come up. You're out there. You're all excited. You ran down there. The stone is moved away. So what do? You look inside. Well, John didn't go in. It says he did not enter. But Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying. See? John looked down and he saw him lying there, but he didn't walk in. Peter comes barging in and he sees it. Now, a very interesting thing that he saw. And the napkin that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a place by itself. Now, let's think on this for a minute, because this tells us something very important. If someone came to steal the body, number one, they wouldn't leave the linen cloths there, nor the napkin. They would have picked up his body and carted it out as quickly as they could, because after all, there were guards there guarding it. But when the angels came, they were petrified and didn't move, so the guards were of little use at that time. What else does this tell us? This tells us two other things. Number one, cloths don't fold themselves. That means that Jesus had to be alive to do it, And since no one stole the body away and the disciples didn't steal the body away, it was in fact Jesus who, when he was resurrected, took the napkin off and folded it up and put it on the side. Now, when you see the linen cloths lying there, let's also understand something else. Did Jesus need to be unwrapped from the cloths when he was resurrected? Or, being given back eternal life, did he not have the power, since he was the firstborn from the dead, that means he was born again, did he not have the power to do as Jesus said, go wherever it will? In other words, he came right through the linen cloths. So what they looked at when they saw the linen cloths lying there was probably something in the form of what Jesus' body was, with maybe the top part of the linen cloths coming down and folding in. So they saw that, and then they saw the napkin, so you've got to know that he was raised from the dead. Now, verse 8, then the other disciple who had come to the tomb first also went in and saw these things, and he believed. He believed what? That Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, they didn't understand it yet, but nevertheless. Now, let's ask the question, what was Jesus doing between the time he was resurrected and still in the tomb and the time that he left the tomb? Remember, he did not have to have the stone rolled away to get out of the tomb. He could walk right through the stone. The only reason that the angels removed the stone from the tomb was so that human beings who did not have enough strength, especially the women, to move the big stone could go in and see that he wasn't there. So what was Jesus doing? All right. Let's do a little search into the Psalms. Let's come here to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And here's a prophecy of Jesus being in the tomb and that God would not let his body see corruption. Psalm 16. Let's read it. Let's see what else it tells us here, because we can learn a lot in the Psalms, okay? Verse 16. This is a prophecy of it, and probably Jesus was thanking God that he kept his word. Verse 1, Psalm 16, page 710. Preserve me, O God, for in you do I put my trust. And he had to put his complete trust and confidence in God the Father, correct? Yes, because Jesus voluntarily laid down his life that he could receive it back again. But God the Father had to give it back to him. He didn't resurrect himself, as some people have alleged. I've said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no goodness apart from you. And doesn't that agree with what Jesus said? I can do nothing of myself but the Father in me. He does the works. Yes. And this is a good thing for us to remember too. Do we have any goodness apart from God? No. While human nature is a mixture of good and evil, you cannot, as long as there's the presence of evil, have pure good. And even though you do good, it's not good as God does good. And the greatest good we can do is when we are led by the Holy Spirit to love God and serve him and keep his commandments and do the things that please him. As for the saints in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Because now then, he was going to bring the Holy Spirit so that the saints could be, how shall we say, brought into the promise of receiving the Holy Spirit and eternal life. Now let's come down here to verse 4. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. I shall uphold my lot. The lions have fallen to me in a pleasant place. Yea, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now come down here to verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to the grave, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And this is what Peter quoted when he was talking about the resurrection of Jesus back there in Acts, the second chapter. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Where did Jesus go? To the right hand of God. Now, that's really quite something when we understand it. Now, in order for Jesus to get to this point, he had to live a perfect life. He had to do all the things in the way of preaching the gospel and healing the sick and raising the dead and teaching the apostles and preparing the way, and then be crucified and die and raised the third day. And during that time, how he was able to endure and go through this was recorded for us. And all the things that he would suffer in Psalm 22, in Psalm 23, and then we have in Hebrews the fifth chapter, that he feared and feared the one who was able to save him from death, who was God the Father. Now let's come back up and pick up the story here. Let's come to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew 28. And let's see what happened here. Verse 1. Now late on the Sabbath, as the first day of the weeks was drawing near, so they came down on the Sabbath day, just as it was ending, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to observe the sepulchre. So they saw it, and Luke records that they went back and fixed some more aromaics and spices, that when they would come in the morning, that they would anoint Jesus' body. Now verse 2 tells us what happened in the morning. And in the morning, suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone from the door and sat upon it. Well, this is what the women saw when they got there. And his appearance was as lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Now, this had an effect on the guards. Verse 4. And for fear of him, those who were keeping guard trembled and became as dead men. I imagine so. Now, if that had not happened that way, do you think that the guards would have allowed the women to have access to the tomb? Of course not. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are seeking Jesus, who was crucified." Now notice verse 6. He is not here. So what do we have? Jesus already resurrected. By early morning, he was gone. Another thing that's very important to understand, which is this. No one saw Jesus resurrected from the dead, except God the Father and the holy angels. No human being. The guards didn't know, because Jesus was able to walk right out of the tomb whenever he walked out. I suppose that he was inside the tomb praying and thanking God for keeping all of his promises and resurrecting him. And when he left, where did he go until the morning, till he ascended to the Father? Well, he probably went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where it was known that he would pray. He had a special place there where he would pray. And then you can go back and you can take many of the Psalms that have to do with the resurrection of Jesus, and you can get the whole picture of what happened, what he was praying, thanking God for everything that was done, thanking God for what he had done. Now began the next part of the plan of God, because he said on the Passover night before he was arrested and crucified, "I finished the work which you have given me to do." But now, after the resurrection, there is a lot of work to do, which is the spiritual work of working in those who are called to help qualify them for eternal life. Now notice verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, the angel said, "He is not here. For he has risen as he said." Has risen, already done, past tense, at a point of completion before the morning. Come see the place where the Lord himself was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Listen, I have told you. So then they went quickly and ran and told the disciples. All right. Now let's come to Mark 16. And here we're going to solve another problem, too, concerning when was Jesus raised. Because the truth is, when they came early in the morning, he was gone. He was not there. Now, Mark 16 and verse 1. Now when the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought Aramaic oil so that they might come and anoint him. So you see, they went down to see the tomb, they came back after the Sabbath, and they bought some more Aramaic oils and spices so that when they would go down in the morning, they could anoint him with these additional things. Now verse 2. And very early on the first day of the weeks, at the rising of the sun, they were coming to the tomb. Now Mary Magdalene, she started out when it was still dark. Here the others, they are coming and the sun is rising. Verse 3. And they were asking themselves, who will roll away the stone from the entrance for us, from the entrance of the tomb? For it was a massive stone. But when they looked up, that is, they got close to the tomb, they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And after entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, clothed with a white robe, and they were very frightened. So this is an angel, appearing as a man. But he said to them, "Do not be afraid. You are seeking Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen." Now, it doesn't tell us the time that he was raised, but we know that he was not raised at sunrise. He was already gone. So the way that we know when he was raised was by putting the scriptures together that after 3 days and three nights in the tomb, he would be raised from the dead. That had to be right as the weekly Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the year that Jesus was crucified, 30 A.D., which happened to be April 5th, by the way. 3 days and three nights after that, he was raised from the dead. So when they came to the tomb, he has risen. He is not here. So the angel said, "Look, there's the place where they laid him." Now continuing. And they went quickly and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. I guess so. And they did not say anything to anyone because they were afraid. I guess they would be. Especially, you know, you have no idea of how all of this came about. Now, let's look at the account in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. Now, we'll put all of this together and see what happened on that wave sheaf offering day. It was quite a day. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1, Luke 24. Now on the first day of the weeks, they came to the tomb at early dawn, bringing spices that they had prepared, and certain others came with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered it, they did not find the body of Jesus. He was gone. And it came to pass that while they were puzzling over this, suddenly two men in shining garments stood by them. So one recollected one angel, and others recollected two angels. So you put it together, there were two. When they first saw there was only one, now they see there's two. And as they bowed their faces to the ground, being filled with fear, they said to them, that is, the angels, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." Now, nothing could be more clear than that. Remember when he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying, "It is necessary for the Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and to be crucified, and to arise the third day." So that's something, isn't it? Then they remembered his words. And after returning from the tomb, they related these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And so, when they told him that, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them, who told these things to the apostles. But their words appeared to them as idle talk, and they did not believe them. So here you have the greatest thing that has taken place, resurrection from the dead, and Jesus told them how many times. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe the women. So what did they do? Then, verse 12, then Peter rose up and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying alone, and he went home wondering about the things that had come to pass. So here's all these events taking place, having to do with the resurrection of Jesus. So this was quite a day. Now let's come to John 20, and let's see what happened here in the account of John. Because all of these fill in various details of the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John 20 tells us something very, very important for us to understand concerning this wave sheaf offering day. Now let's pick it up here, John 20, and let's begin in verse 1. Now on the first day of the weeks, while it was still dark, so Mary Magdalene got up earlier than any of the rest of them. Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So this was probably just by the time she got up while it was dark. How long did it take her to walk over to the area where the tomb was? We don't know. But nevertheless, she got there, and the stone had been taken away. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and he said to them, "They have taken away the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Have no idea. As a result, Peter, and we already read that, they came there and John believed. Now come down here to verse 10. Then the disciples went away again to their house. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white who were sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Forgot all about what Jesus said, "After 3 days, I will be raised from the dead." And after saying these things, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but did not know that it was Jesus. Now let's follow this very carefully, because this tells us something that's very important for us to know concerning the resurrection of the dead and the ascension of Jesus Christ to fulfill the wave sheaf offering that the priest was to wave in the morning at about 9 o'clock on the regular Sabbath after the regular Sabbath during unleavened bread. Now, the only exception to that is when the first holy day falls on a Sunday. So to find out about that, I'm not going to explain it here because I have a whole sermon that covers how to count the Pentecost and the different variations of the wave sheaf offering day. Now let's continue in verse 15. She didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him off, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now, when he said that, he revealed himself to her. And turning around, she said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father." So Jesus had not yet ascended until the time when the priest at the temple would wave the wave sheaf offering. That's when Jesus then ascended to heaven to the Father. Hadn't happened yet, because it's still early in the morning. "But go to my brethren and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now notice how our relationship with God is going to be. On a level very close to what Jesus was. So that's something to really consider. And that just as he was the Father of Jesus and God, so is he our God and our Father. Which puts us, that's why we are called the Church of the Firstborn. That's why we are called the Firstfruits. And that's why the resurrection is pictured by Pentecost and not by trumpets. So I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but nevertheless, we'll just sort of prime the pump for that time, if you will. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came to the disciples bringing word that she had seen the Lord and that he had said these things to her. So this was quite a thing. Now let's solve one other little difficulty in scriptures. Let's come back here to Mark 16 and verse 9. Because there is a very minor error in the King James, which had to do with the placement of a comma. And the placement of a comma can make all the difference in the world. Now, here's how they have it in the King James. Now, when Jesus had risen early the first day of the week, comma, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So they say, see, Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, Easter Sunday. Not so. That's a pagan day. He had already been raised from the dead before then. So the placement of the comma should read this way. Verse 9. Now after Jesus had risen, comma, which agrees with the other two accounts, doesn't it? And agrees with what was said earlier up here in verse 6. Early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, which we just saw back in John 20. From whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told it to those who had been with him, who were grieving and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe it. We'll see a little later on what happened, how Jesus talked to the disciples and said, "Oh, you hard-hearted and slow to believe." But of course, this is something that had never happened before. No one had been raised from the dead to eternal life. However, let's think of something that the disciples should have thought of to know that it was true that he was raised from the dead. Remember back in John the 11th chapter, Lazarus died, and Jesus deliberately stayed away and didn't get there till the fourth day after Lazarus was dead. Now, all the disciples were with Jesus when he said, went out to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. So they should have known that if Lazarus had been raised from the dead by the power of Jesus, God the Father would have the power to raise Jesus from the dead himself, as was told them. But it's interesting how quickly that human nature forgets things and puts it out. And they didn't believe it. That was something. Now then, something else took place which is really interesting here. Let's continue right on here. Let's pick this up in the account in Luke 24, because there's much more to it in Luke 24. And here again, the proper translation, now the King James does not translate this correctly. So that's why we have the Bible where this is translated correctly. Think for a minute, how many misunderstandings and false doctrines have been generated out of faulty translation in the King James or other translations because they follow the counterfeit of Sunday, Eucharist, Communion, and the occult holidays, rather than following Sabbath, Passover, and the holy days. Think of how much they miss. See, if they would have known that, you would not have had these problems in translations. Now, there are many people who want to just keep and cling to the King James Version of the Bible. Fine, do so. No problem. But you have to understand all the areas where it's not properly translated. So here's one of them. So let's pick it up here. In verse 13, Luke 24. Verse 13, page 1052. Now behold, on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, which was about 60 furlongs from Jerusalem. Let's go to the next track, please.